I suspect many of you will remember the time when one of the hot Christian fads was little bracelets with the letters WWJD. Some of you may have had them. They became popular as bracelets and stickers and appeared in a lot of different places. Inspired, in one sense, by a Charles Sheldon book, they invited people to reflect on the question, what would Jesus do? And it was popular, and lots of folks were wearing the bracelets. Those initials showed up in so many places as a reminder to think about what Jesus would do in a certain situation. Of course, the question then came, and some folks began to talk about, is that really the only question we need to ask? Because knowing what Jesus would do doesn't always mean we apply it to what we do. In fact, I think one of the challenges for many of us in church is not that we lack a knowledge of what the Bible teaches, but that we don't always put into practice the things we say we believe, right? And so some commentators, preachers, professors began to say, maybe we ought to have those bracelets say, WWJHMD, what would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus do, and what does he want me to do? And how can I, as God's called follower in this world, put into practice what God wants me to do? What would Jesus have me do in situations? What would Jesus have me do in my life, in my work, in my home? It's really the question at the heart of the passage we heard from Micah. What does God want from me? What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of me? Micah was speaking to the people of Israel at a time of great struggle, a time of brokenness, a time of difficulty. And he invites them to be reminded that Jesus has already made clear to them what God has already made clear to them, what God wanted from the people of Israel. What does the Lord require of you? It's a question we ask as individuals. It's a question we ask as church. It's a question Micah was confronting the people of Israel with again. And it's a question we need to continue to hear. There are a lot of voices out there telling us different answers to the question, aren't there? There are voices across the spectrum who will tell us what it means to live as a Christian, to reflect on what it means to do what God requires. And the opinions vary. In a very tumultuous political time, some voices tell you that if you're Christian, you'll vote this way. And at the same time, there are other Christians say if you're a Christian, you'll vote that way. There are very differing opinions on what it means to be a Christian individually and as a church in our community, in our nation, in our world. And the people of Israel in Micah's day were struggling. What does the Lord require of you? What does he require of me? And the people of Israel needed to be reminded of God's heart for them. They lived in a day when the armies of Assyria were strong and had caused havoc. But as much as there was a threat from outside, the threats from inside were every bit as difficult and challenging. There was chaos, there was misunderstanding, there was political struggle. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. Those in power were being bribed to care for the wealthy. There were people on the outside looking in who were being ignored and mistreated. And even the priests and prophets were at times being bribed to bless the government, even when it wasn't doing what God called them to do. And Micah, as a prophet, speaks to the people. He's warned them numerous times about God's judgment and God's desire that they turn back to God. And in this particular passage, He's coming to them as a prophet to let them know that God is charging them with a crime. The scene, if you go back and read the first five verses, is set almost as a courtroom scene. The mountains, the hills, nature is being called as witnesses, and God is lodging a complaint against the people of Israel, and ultimately he's accusing them of being selfish people, looking out for their own interests, taking care of their own needs, ignoring those who they didn't have to take care of, ignoring those who were often overlooked and mistreated in society. And so God's coming to the people, and he's pointing out to them yet again their failures. And the language reads almost like a pleading parent whose child just can't seem to get on the right track. Like a pleading parent, God comes with great love for his people, wanting them to turn their lives around and be the people he's called them to be. And the people miss the point. They respond by wondering, what does God want of us? Maybe we should be more religious. We'll go to worship more often. We'll give more expensive sacrifices. We'll bring in more cattle, more sheep. We'll do all the religious things until God is happy. And herein lies a struggle that still exists in our day. Thankfully, we don't sacrifice animals in church. I don't think I'd have signed up for this job if that was part of the responsibility. But in the wording of the youth, the second time through Micah, there is a tendency to think if we go to church enough, give some money, hang out with good people, do this and don't do that, God's going to be satisfied. We at times equate faithfulness with being religious and doing the right religious things. And yet God's calling us even deeper to the core of our being, the core of our heart. And in the words of Micah, he's calling us to more than just religious behavior and even church activity. He's calling us to changed lives that do God's work in the world. And so, through the voice of Micah, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. To the people who are going, if we just give more offerings and do more sacrifices, we'll please God. And Micah says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This was the theme of camp this week for these kids. Doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly. And it's about more than just being religious and being good people. To do justice is to be a voice and an advocate for the oppressed, the outsider, the poor, the foreigner, for anyone who's overlooked. To do justice is to work for fairness and equality for all people. And to pay attention to those who are often left out in the way society works. To love kindness is to show care in practical and tangible ways. To care for those who have need. To care for those who are left out. To care for the poor, the hungry, the needy, those who are broken. And in tangible ways meet the needs of people and show God's love. To work for the well-being of others, even when there's no obligation for us to do so. And God wants us to walk humbly. To listen for God's voice. To understand who we are in relationship to God. To understand that we are creature and God is creator. God has created us in God's own image, but we are not God. And we are on equal footing with everyone else that God created. So humility brings us before God, acknowledging our need for God's grace, acknowledging our dependence on God's love, and recognizing that apart from those things, we are lost. And that everybody else we see around us needs those same things from a loving God. To walk humbly reminds us we're not in a position to judge others, to look down at others. But just as Jesus came to us while we were yet sinners, we're called to walk humbly, seeing everyone else of this world as a child God loves dearly and one worthy of justice and kindness. If you listen carefully to these three statements, these three callings, it ought to remind you that this same theme shows up throughout Scripture and continues to show up in the New Testament. Someone came to Jesus. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And you remember his answer? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. And loving others is clarified throughout the Gospels as being good news for the poor, hope for the hopeless, care for the hungry, hospitality for the stranger. At the heart of what's in Micah, in the heart of what's in the teaching of Jesus, is a reminder that we are a people called to love God and love others in practical, tangible ways. And when we hear this calling, it ought to pull us out of our self-centeredness, pull us out of that energy we invest in making sure we have what we need and we get what we want, and refocus our lives so that the purpose of our living is to love God and love others and do justice and kindness for people, particularly the least of these. I believe that being active in church is important because it's where we find nourishment. I believe giving to the church and God's work is vital. I believe that believing the right things is valuable and important as well. But over and over again, the message of Scripture is, what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. What does God want from you? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're called to a life where we move beyond ourselves to love God and be useful to God and care for those who were so easily neglected, mistreated, and pushed aside. We're to be the ones in a world that's broken, in a world of injustice, that shows those on the outside looking in that God cares for them, and we're going to do everything in our power to pick them up and help them find new life. Tony Campolo tells a story of when he was a young boy. He and his family came here from Italy. His father, as a new immigrant to the country, began working and looking for ways to support his family. He was working during the day, and he found out that there was a farm near where they were outside of Philadelphia that would allow folks like Campolo's dad to come glean beans in the evening. They had the workers who came in during the day and got the majority of the beans picked each day. But they allowed others from the community, from the neighborhood, to come in the evening and pick whatever was left for their family or to sell at a stand or whatever. And so he would go out during bean picking season and he'd try to find what was left after the pickers came through earlier in the day, and along with several others were just trying to find a little way to make a little extra money. And one particular hot evening, he had had his bucket. He was tired to begin with. He was already a little overwhelmed. He was starting to work on picking some beans. And he hadn't gotten far when he looked down the row and he saw a large, athletic, African-American man who was working his way down the rows, picking beans efficiently, effectively, and quickly. And he began to watch how quickly this man was moving down both sides of the row, and he realized he wasn't going to get very far before that man caught up with him, and he realized quickly he wasn't going to go home with a lot that night. Understand, this was the 30s. There were lots of dynamics, not just in the South, but everywhere. He sat down, as Campolo's father did, with his bucket next to him, and just shook his head, a little overwhelmed from the challenges of beginning life again. And so, as he sat there, struggling, trying to figure out how to make this work, this big athletic guy got to him with a bucket full of beans, walked over to him, leaned over, and dumped a bucket full of beans in Campolo's father's bucket. Campolo looked up, surprised, started to protest, and smiling, the man looked down at him and said, "Someday when you see someone who's tired and needs some help, remember what I did for you and do it for him." And Campolo notes that that had an influence on his father. In a day when racism and prejudice really was overwhelming and divided people, Campolo said, "I grew up in a household, in a family that never judged based on ethnicity, color, appearance, because every time," he said, "my father saw an African-American man, he thought of that man who'd been good to him, and he wanted to return the favor, to offer kindness, mercy, goodness." Campolo grew up understanding that when mercy and kindness and compassion are shown in tangible ways, it can break down barriers that divide people and remind us that we all belong together. A female associate pastor at a large Presbyterian church in California writes about how at Christmas time she likes to go to the mall and go to Nordstrom. She said, "I can't afford Nordstrom, but I always like the decorations, I like the ambiance, I like being there and watching people." She said, "Occasionally I try things on, but I never walk out with anything. I like to see what goes on there." And she talks about one particular Christmas season a few years ago. She was standing in there looking at some of the most expensive dresses that could be found anywhere. And off the elevator comes a woman who clearly appears homeless. Her clothes are old and don't fit well and they're dirty. Her hair's a mess. She has a big bag that looks like it may well hold everything the woman owns. And this pastor, this minister, looks around Nordstrom and begins to wait for the security guard to walk up and usher this woman out of the store because she's clearly not a Nordstrom kind of shopper. But she watches as a saleswoman comes up to this woman and says, "What can I do for you today?" "I want to buy a dress." "What kind of dress do you want?" "I want a party dress." She said, "I watched as that saleswoman spent 30 to 45 minutes holding up dresses, comparing skin color and all the things to figure out what kind of dress would be the right look for this woman." She said they went into the dressing room and the woman tried on 3 or 4 different fancy Nordstrom dresses, during which time this associate pastor slipped in just because she wanted to hear the conversation. The woman would come out, the salesperson would brag on how beautiful it was, would talk about what's good about each dress. At the end of trying on several dresses in a good bit of time, the woman who had come in looked back and said, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to buy a dress today. The minister stood there and waited to see the reaction. And the saleswoman said simply, "That's okay. Here's my card. If you ever are ready to come buy a dress, you look me up and I will take care of you. We'll make it happen." And the woman went on her way. The minister says, "I don't know if that sales lady was a Christian or not." But she said, "I bet that woman got back on the elevator feeling a little more dignity than when she walked into the store that day. She experienced kindness. And in a world where most people probably saw her and labeled her immediately, this saleswoman set an example of looking past labels to a person who needed kindness, a person worthy of kindness, and treated her accordingly. How easy it is in our world to put labels on people, rich or poor, Republican or Democrat, insider or outsider, or to look at people and judge based on appearance or color or accent, instead of seeing God's beloved children in the face of everyone we meet. Instead of seeing not the labels of this world, we're called to see people to whom God calls us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. In what ways might God be calling you to do justice this week, to take a stand for those who need your voice, to represent those who feel left out of the system, to work for justice for those who've been mistreated? In what ways might God be calling you to practice kindness, to love kindness, to see people through the eyes of God and do good for people, regardless of what ways the world labels them? In what ways can we show kindness to each other, even though we're not all going to agree on everything? I was privileged to be at camp the night they were talking about kindness and loving kindness, and the pastor in the midst of that sermon said, "It's Wednesday. You've been here with your youth group for several days. You're tired. And I bet you're not all getting along with each other at this point. I bet there's church youth group drama happening." And you could hear the giggles from around the room. And he talked about, sometimes we begin by showing kindness even for the people we're closest to that and still struggle to get along with. And beyond that, we're called to love kindness for those we so easily ignore. And finally, in what ways might God be calling you to walk humbly, to recognize we are created and dependent on God, just like everyone else. And so we're called to love without judgment, to offer grace as Jesus does. As God's people, we are blessed in so many ways, but we have a calling. What does the Lord require of you and of me? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Will you pray with me? For your grace and mercy, for your love undeserved, we give thanks, dear God. Help us as we discover your grace to be people of grace. May we truly be people of justice, kindness, and humility. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.